Please open again with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to continue with the message from this morning, if God be our help. It's good to see that most people came back tonight. It's always a relief when you preach a message like the one this morning. In Matthew 5, verse 20, Christ says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This morning, we looked on the subject of pride. How that pride, as we tried to point out, pride was not only the motive behind the Pharisees' actions, but pride is the motive, the source behind every action that is sinful. That when we commit sin, that somewhere behind that is a desire to please self, justify self, preserve self, puff up self. It's something about self. It's self-esteem, self-love, self-reliance, self-righteousness. We saw God's low opinion of pride. And then we tried to walk through part of the Bible and see what we call the bloody trail of pride. Sad, sad stories. So we didn't want to run to this morning. How that men and women acting with pride as their source, in some way wanting to puff up self, wanting to benefit self, wanting to make self happy, they would commit an action and then the devastating consequences of those terrible actions. Pride. This evening I want to look a little bit more closely at the Pharisees. Because God says here, Jesus Christ says here, "I want your righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees." I don't know of any group in the Bible that Jesus Christ, when He was in His earthly ministry, I don't know of any group that He condemned more vociferously than the Pharisees. He was constantly, now they were a constant source of trouble to Him, but He was constantly condemning them. Christ doesn't like any sin, of course. Jesus Christ is perfectly sinless. But He really came out strong, pronouncing woe many times, like in Matthew 23, pronouncing woe upon the scribes and the Pharisees. And so why is it important for us to look at these people? It's important for us to look at these people to see if there may be any of those characteristics that they had that might enter into our lives, into our walk, into our way of living. I want to look tonight, first of all, at Luke chapter 18. Because as much as is written about the Pharisees, I believe this little story that we know so very well, I believe this little story really sums up very well the thoughts, the manner, the actions, the motive of the Pharisees. We're going to see, hopefully tonight, not only what motivated the Pharisees and try to avoid those things, but we're also going to see tonight, Lord willing, what is it that impresses God? What is it that God is pleased with? What does God respond to? Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to know in your life, how does God look upon me and be pleased? When I talk to God, what is it that would cause God to want to respond to me? Well, we're going to see some of this in Luke chapter 18 and start reading in verse 9, this very familiar story. It says, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Now we know that the Pharisees we described this morning were those people who were the strictest sect of the Jews. They were incredibly motivated to keep the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, to the very best of their ability. Not only did they try to keep the law to the best of their ability, but they tried to make sure everybody else didn't make any mistakes. They didn't want to have any fellowship with, they didn't want to have any companionship with anybody else that was unclean. They were the cleansers. They were the elite. They were the spiritually elite. Now this morning we looked at some what we might call natural pride, just natural sinful pride. But this evening, what we're going to see this evening is some spiritual pride. These people who trusted in themselves for their own righteousness, who were self-confident. Now the publicans, of course, were the tax collectors and the people who were often accused, and probably rightfully so, of cheating people. They were not looked on very highly at all. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, speaking of the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Isn't that the message of this morning? What is it about pride? Pride bringeth low. Pride cometh before what? Destruction. Pride cometh, when pride cometh, it says, then cometh disgrace or shame. What it said in the Proverbs. And the same thing is true in a spiritual way. For a man, for a woman to have confidence in themselves. You know, I have this whole thing about religion, about living, figured out pretty well. I've got all my ducks in a row. I'm an expert in raising children. I'm an expert in how to act. I'm an expert in theology. I'm an expert in this. I'm an expert in that. I've got my ducks right in a row, and I can tell you just how I've learned to live, and I can tell you how you should live as well. My friends, a person like that, and we all can see that in ourselves at times, a person like that is really not in a very good situation at all, are they? Why? Because they have confidence in themselves and not in the Lord. The first thing I want you to notice about the Pharisees, as we've already said once tonight, is one of the things that characterized the Pharisees was that they were consumed with self-confidence. They were consumed with self-confidence. The other thing we'll see tonight is that they were consumed also not only with self-confidence, but with criticism of others. They were consumed with criticism of others. Notice that in this passage here in Luke chapter 18, five times in this very short prayer, the Pharisee said, I. Yes, he did thank the Lord, but it was in a very casual way, wasn't it? We've learned to do that, haven't we? Lord, we thank you that we have your truth, and that we, you know, and if we pray that prayer and really mean it, Lord, we thank you that you've given us your truth. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've put us into your church. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us so much light into your word. If we pray that prayer in sincerity, then that's a good prayer. But I don't believe this man was praying that prayer in sincerity. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I am so good. I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I thank you that I give money for the poor. I thank you that I tithe. I thank you that I fast. I thank you that I'm so wonderful. Well, what, is he really thanking the Lord when he says that I'm so wonderful? Not at all, is he? He's really talking about himself, isn't he? They were consumed with self. Was God impressed with that? Not at all. Who does it say that went home justified that night? Who went home that night at peace with God? Now listen, both of these men were looking for righteousness, weren't they? The Pharisees, it says in verse 9, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. See, both of these men were looking for righteousness, but they were looking at it in polar opposite directions, weren't they? The Pharisee was looking for righteousness. He was looking for peace with God, wasn't he? But he was looking for it in himself. The publican was looking for peace with God, my friend, that he knew better than to look for it in himself. And it says that one man went home that night at peace with God. I'm afraid the publican also went home that night. I mean, that the Pharisee also went home that night at peace. That's sad, isn't it? But he was at peace with himself. And one day he would learn that peace with himself is not good enough. My friends, it's easy for us, because we're sinful people, it's easy for us to become impressed with ourselves. Oh, I've done this, I've finished the whole checklist, I've done a pretty good job. My friends, it's another thing for God to be impressed with us. And I want you to know that God is not impressed with you based upon your knowledge, based upon your ability, based upon your eloquency, based upon your ability in prayer, based upon any of these things. God is impressed with people who are impressed with Him. That's who God's impressed with. Do you want God to be impressed with you? I hope you do. My friends, the greatest hope in the world is that God can look upon me and smile. That's your greatest desire? Is there anything that would exceed that in your estimation? That God will look upon you in favor and smile? Is that not your prayer, Lord? Will you tonight, in this service, will you look upon us with your favor, with your blessings? That's our prayer, isn't it? Well, let me tell you who God looks upon
with favor. Let me tell you who God looks upon with blessings. Let me tell you who God looks upon with the smile of His face and with the help of His hand. God looks upon those who are impressed with Him. I want to ask you, fathers. I think I told you the story before. I'll tell it again. One time we were in... I'm kind of getting like my dad. The longer I preach, the more time to repeat stories. But one time we were at Thomas and Hannah's in Virginia. And Sophia and Scarlett were pretty young. And Sophia, as many of you probably know, she loves animals, especially dogs. And we were sitting on the front porch, me and the girls sitting on the front porch. We were watching the traffic go by. And this man and lady walked by with two beautiful dogs on a leash. And Sophia yells, "Oh, wow, those are dogs. Those are great dogs." And the lady says, "Well, thank you, thank you." And she says, "Daddy, Daddy, those dogs are great. Just like you." Well, you know the reaction. My heart absolutely melted. Not only did she tell me that I was great, but the people around there, they heard I was great too. And that was wonderful. She said, "I was great." Dad, how do you like it when your children say, "Dad, you're the best"? Now, sometimes children may do that just to want something, right? But sometimes they tell us that in the sincerity of their heart and the most tender affection in their voice, and they give you a hug, and you're just overwhelmed, aren't you? My friends, God, I believe, is no different. God is impressed with people who think He's absolutely the best. There's nothing like You, God. There's no one who compares to You. There is no one like our God. But that wasn't the Pharisee's reaction, was it? No, the Pharisee was, "God, I thank You that I am so good." My friends, your righteousness, though you may do a good job of living for the Lord, and I pray that you will. My friends, if the motive behind your living for the Lord is one to garner praise to yourself or one to make you feel better about yourself, it's just simply, well, he describes it as being dead men's bones. It's dead. It's dead if it's to benefit yourself. But if your service to the Lord is one to say, "Oh Lord, I just want to serve You because You're so great. You're the best, God." Then God reacts in great affection and great kindness to that. We sing this song, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." Yes, we sing those songs, my friends, but is that the sentiment of our heart? That should be. Would you join me tonight in prayer, private prayer to God? "God, will You give me again that heart of absolute amazement? That I would be filled with wonder at grace." You see, the Pharisee was not at all consumed with grace. The Pharisee was consumed with the salvation of works, wasn't he? He was consumed by works. "I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this." My friends, God wants people who are consumed, who are overwhelmed, who are amazed by grace. Look how this plays out, this consumption with self. Look how it plays out in some of the actions of the Pharisees. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You see, it's not the actions a lot of times that God looks upon on either in favor or disfavor. It's the motive behind the actions. In Matthew chapter 6, the first verse, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Jesus here calls the Pharisees in verse 2, he calls them hypocrites, doesn't he? The hypocrite was an actor. That's what the word means, an actor. One who says something, he says he's something that he really isn't. One who tries to present a front for you when in actuality he's someone else. Now what was the problem here that Christ was saying was the problem with these people? Was it that they were giving alms? That they were helping the poor? Not at all. My friends, it is a good thing. It is a thing that we all should do, to give money, to give of our goods, to give of our service, to help the poor. I appreciate the people at the Grace Chapel. I didn't realize this at all, but apparently some of the men and the boys at the Grace Chapel help Sister Nell by mowing her grass. I think that is absolutely wonderful. It's good to do service for those who are in need. I know that many of you are involved in picking up Sister Martha from Caraway and driving over there an hour and 15 minutes and back every Sunday, and that's a wonderful thing. My friend, he's not saying that don't do things to help the poor, don't do things to help the needy. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is what is your motive? What is your motive behind the deed, the good deeds that you do? The problem with the Pharisees was that their motive was that they may look good and they may gain the favor of men. Now, he's not saying you have to, when you're coming to give some money to the poor, you got to go this way and this way and fake out your left hand so your right hand won't know what it's doing. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying don't do it in such a way that that men will look only to you. And men look to you and say, wow, what a great person. You know, this is in all kinds of actions, isn't it? Whether it's in giving of alms or whatever we may do, in every part of life, our service to the Lord, is it sincere or is it from a selfish motive? Our preaching, our singing, our attendance, all these things, why do we do them? The Pharisees did them for the purpose of garnering praise to themselves, of looking good. My friends, if we haven't figured it out yet, as the Pharisees never did, it's not about looking good. Because God sees a lot farther than you and I can conceal. We can conceal the front. We can put a good picture up on the front, can't we? We can pretty our face up. We can cut our hair. We can wear a suit. We can do all these things and look really nice on the front and fool everybody. But God says, I see the very thoughts and intents of the heart. I see to the very marrow and inside there. I see all the way through. God says, I see it all. There is nothing that is not manifest before me. God says, I care about what's on your heart. No, you see, God is not discouraging you from doing good things. God is not discouraging you from working hard and laboring and serving Him to the very best of your ability. God wants you to do that. In fact, I would encourage you to work harder and myself to work harder in service to the Lord. My friends, let it be out of a heart of love for the Lord. Let it be out of a heart that, Lord, You've done so much for me. I want to return. I want to return the favor. In verse 5 of Matthew 6, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. The Pharisees thought by their vain repetitions and by their formal presentations to God that He would be impressed by what He heard, that as if there was some kind of a formula that you could use to impress God. If you've experienced this in life, I know that I get a runner's magazine to try to help me and motivate me in my running. And every single month, there is a different formula for losing weight. And I get so confused. I'm like, this month, you got to eat a lot of yogurt. And last month, it was eating no dairy at all. And you know, it's so confusing. If you follow the formula, you're going to get, I'd probably gain 500 pounds if I do everything they say to do every month. You see, and it's the same way in spiritual life sometimes, isn't it? You go to the Christian bookstore and there's 5,000 self-help books. If you just do this and do this and do this, you'll be the perfect parent. If you do this and do this and do this, you'll be the perfect worker. If you do this and this and this, you'll be the perfect husband. I'm not saying all those things are bad at all. I don't mean that at all. What I'm saying is God is not... The Pharisees thought if we just use these vain, formal repetitions and impress God with our long speaking and our crying and all these words to Him, He'll be impressed and boom, we'll get what we're looking for. It doesn't work that way, does it? God says, I already know what things you have need of before you ask me. What is God impressed with? God is impressed with a sincere prayer of the soul who looks to Him and looks to Him alone. God is impressed with those who have faith and trust in Him and look only to Him and to nowhere else. That's what God is impressed with. God is not impressed by the ability of our speech, by the ability of our minds, by the knowledge that we have. God is impressed, my friends, even with a young child whose words and prayer will never reach the eloquence of maybe somebody else, but whose heart is sincere and believes that God has the answer and believes that God is the source that I need to go to for help. In Matthew chapter 12, look at another example here, the Pharisees who were so confident in their own selves. And when he was, in verse 9 of Matthew 12, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? There, wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. This is a ridiculous story, isn't it? This is amazing. You think about this. Listen, this, in a way, this shows the sincerity and the trouble the Pharisees went in to do the right thing. They wanted to go by the law, by the letter of the law. They were legalists to the utmost detail. They wanted to make sure they did everything exactly right. But think about this. You've got a man with a withered hand. And let's imagine for a minute you have the ability to heal this man. You have this man, he can't work, his hands are withered, he's crippled, he can't do any work, and you have the ability to heal him. And yet you won't do it because you're not sure. Is it right to do it on this day? Is it right to do it on the Sabbath day? Or not? And Jesus says, what are you talking about? He says, if you had a sheep and it fell into a pit, wouldn't you get it out of the pit? Isn't a man better than a sheep? You see, they were so consumed with wanting to do exactly the right thing, and so that they may be justified themselves, that they lost all sense of reason, and they were blinded to the obvious. My friends, not only could they not see that, of course it should be okay to show mercy and to heal this man, but also they couldn't even tell who the true Messiah was. And they knew all about the true Messiah. They were blinded to the fact that the true Messiah was standing right there in their midst. They tried to destroy him. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that we shouldn't try to do the right thing? We shouldn't give all of our energy to trying to obey the commands of God? No, I'm not saying that at all. You missed the point. That's what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. In our attempts to live exactly the way that God has commanded, let us never for an instant think that if we do two and then we do two, it will always equal four. What do I mean? That if we do all these things, then we automatically get the blessings of God. We automatically will please God. That's not the truth. My friends, yes, we must do the right thing to please God, but it is not the doing of the right thing that results in God smiling upon us. God smiles upon us because of grace and nothing else. Yes, He wants us to live for Him. Yes, He wants us to walk in accordance to His Word. My friends, if we become legalists and think that it is our righteousness that is getting the favor of God, it's all wrong. Our righteousness will not garner and gain the favor of God. The Pharisees were so impressed with themselves. They were so concerned with doing everything to the exact detail, exactly right. That God, you know what God said of them? He said, you will strain a gnat. What's He talking about? They were not supposed to consume anything that was unclean. And so when they took a drink, you know what they would do? They would first pour the drink through this gauze and filter it out. Why? Just in case a gnat might have fallen in there and they didn't see it, they didn't want to drink anything that was unclean. Well, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? He says, you're working so hard to make yourselves right, and yet the whole time, you're missing the whole point. Look at what he says in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, he says, verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He's saying you were so consumed with trying to be exactly right and doing everything and being so impressed and confident in yourself that the whole time, the things that were really necessary, like mercy upon others that God chose upon you, and faith, trusting in God and not in yourself, you've forgotten all about that. You're straining at this gnat, making sure you're not drinking any gnats, and yet you forget the whole time you've forgotten about serving the one and true God and loving the one and true God. He said you've missed the boat completely. I'll ask you again this evening, and ask myself again, have you got your ducks in a row? And you've got this whole thing about living for the Lord all figured out? Are you a Mr. or Mrs. Expert upon everything? Are you ready to dispense advice to anybody who you may think comes up a little bit short? Are you an expert in child raising? Are you expert in finances? Are you expert in being a husband? Are you expert in being a wife? Are you expert in all these things? And you feel good about it? You feel good about your place in life and about your place before the Lord? I want to tell you, it's not the being an expert that's going to gain you any favor before the Lord. It's the grace of God. My friends, let us never become so impressed with ourselves that we forget about being impressed with God. The other thing that the Pharisees were consumed by, not only were they consumed by themselves and their self-confidence, but also they were consumed by a critical spirit of others. You know, that's what pride does, right? The more we can criticize somebody else and make somebody else look like they're not very good, and like they're not doing, they don't have all their ducks in a row, the more we do that, the better we feel about ourselves. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were and hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. The disciples are eating bread upon the Sabbath. They're plucking corn on the Sabbath day to eat. They're hungry. And the Pharisee says, they're doing the wrong thing. And what does Jesus Christ say to them? He's saying, wait a second. He's saying you are serving the temple more than the creator of the temple. He says, plus, he says, if you would listen to me, he said, I said you should have mercy and not sacrifice. He said, you look upon these men and you are looking upon them in mercy knowing that they were hungry. You're looking upon them in condemnation trying to see what you could find that was wrong with them. Then you've missed the whole point. Missed the whole point. You're so energetic and so consumed with wanting to criticize somebody else and find the faults in somebody else. And you've forgotten all about the whole principle of the most important principle of all, and that is the principle of mercy. Of mercy. My friends, if mercy is taken out and ripped out of the dictionary, then you and I have no hope at all. Let us never, never denigrate the principle of mercy. You say, well, how can I denigrate the principle of mercy? My friend, the same way that the man who was forgiven many talents, forgiven a big debt, went and choked the one who owed him a small debt. You see, my friends, you and I have been forgiven a humongous debt, a debt which we simply cannot pay and never could pay. And yet when we are critical and criticizing and finding faults in others, I want to tell you, we have denigrated the principle of mercy. And God says that is a characteristic of the Pharisees. Oh yes, they were impressed with themselves. They were impressed with their abilities, and they were so critical of others. What did Jesus Christ say we should be doing in Matthew 7, verse 1? He says, Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Let's read verse 2 again. That is one of the most strong words I've ever read. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged again. And with what measure ye meet,
it shall be measured again. The same standards you hold everybody else to, God says, I'm going to hold you to those standards. I'm going to hold you to the same measure that you measure everybody else with. Now, I've got to tell you, I don't always measure you and me with the same measure. Mine is a little simply unbalanced most of the time. I measure myself by one standard and say, well, I'm doing the best I can. And I'm measuring you by the standard of, you ought to be doing this and this and this, and you shouldn't be doing this. That's just human nature. And God says, wait a second, I'm going to balance out that measure. I'm going to measure you to the same degree that you measure somebody else. And while beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see, a lot of times we see this topic of pride as being one of the small sins, right? Like we said this morning. And we can see somebody who may not be measuring up in some part of life that we think they should be. And so we're ready to go to them and tell them, listen, I think you need to be doing this and not this. And yet we can't see the big beam of pride that's in our own eyes. The pride that comes before destruction. The pride that always results in a fall. The pride that always brings low. He says, you've got it all messed up. You're measuring it the wrong way. Before you get so ready to go and dispense your advice upon everybody else, he says, wait a second. He says, pull out the beam out of thy own eye. What's the principle here? The principle is that we need to be examining ourselves. How do I stand before the Lord? God, where are my faults? Where are the areas, Lord, that I can't see in my own self that are lacking so much? Before we're so ready to go and teach and admonish and point out the faults of others. The Pharisees were so critical in Mark chapter 2. They see Jesus Christ and are critical of Him. There have been times, and I've seen people, maybe I've seen this in my own life, but I've seen people who were so confident in their ability to, let's just say, to raise children. And they just felt like they were doing a bang-up job. And they're so full of criticism of somebody else whose children may be not doing so well. And I think, boy, please be careful. Be careful how you criticize. Be careful how much confidence you have in yourself, because it comes before a fall. And that fall may not come next year, but it may come 10 years down the line. And oh, what a fall it can be. In Mark 2, verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Has there ever been one, maybe coming to the congregation, and you don't think they're appropriate in some way? You think, boy, I don't know if I can worship here tonight or not. That person just really shouldn't be here. Or they shouldn't be here that way. What does Jesus Christ say? Look what He says. Verse 17. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I would ask you and me, would we deny the Lord's table? We deny the service of the Lord to those who may not be measuring up the way that we think they should be measuring up? It's a scary proposition. God says, I don't call the righteous. I'm here to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm coming to save the one sheep that went astray. I'm coming to call the one man who's in the pig pen. I'm coming to call the one who's in the miry clay and to bring them out of that. But if you're righteous and you feel that you're righteous, I'm not really here for you anyway. My friends, I don't want to be full of sin. I'm not saying that. But I want to be one who the physician is coming to see. I want to be one who the physician is coming to heal. I want to be with those
And I want to be helping those and assisting those who the physician is interested in. Anything else, I don't want any part of. You see, sometimes we can become too confident in our own abilities and our own righteousness. And Jesus Christ would condemn the church of Laodicea for this very thing. When He would say to them in Revelation 3, He would say, verse 17 of Revelation 3, He would say, in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." My friends, our self-assessment oftentimes is way off base. In our self-assessment, we say, "Well, we have the church, we have the truth, we have a good, we have so much." And God says, "Wait a second! You say you're rich, but I say you're naked. I say you're poor. I say you're blind. I say you're miserable. He said, I say you're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It's not a very good thing." My friends, let us not be so full of ourselves. Let's always be looking to God. "God, will you keep me humble? God, will you keep me in the place where I'm so unimpressed with me and so impressed with you, God? Where I'm so small and you're so great. Where you're so wonderful and where you're the king and I'm your willing subject." That's who God's impressed with. God's impressed, it says, with a man who would beat upon his breast and say, "Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner." My friends, but I want to tell you, He didn't sit there and wallow in that sin. Another problem that is not self-confidence, but is a lack of self-confidence, is also bad. Here's what I mean. The reversal of that self-confidence thing is also bad. For those who know they're miserable and who know they're bad, who know they're not worthy, but they're not looking to Christ, they're still looking at themselves, and all you see is that in me, I have no assurance of salvation. In me, I think nothing that is good. Well, my friend, that also is bad. You know why? Because you need to quit looking at you. It's true that in you there is nothing that God would desire. It's true that in you there is nothing that God would be pleased with. My friends, God says, "Look to me. Have faith in me. I love those who look to me, who trust in me, who have faith in me." Look to the cross. Look to Jesus Christ. The Pharisees looked at themselves. The Pharisees looked at others. And in their attempts to look at themselves, look at others, they found a peace for themselves. And I want you to know that it was a very temporary peace. But there was a peace that was past his understanding, a peace that is lasting, a peace that is everlasting, that is found in those who are humble and trust in Christ. Jesus would say to the Pharisees, in closing, He would say to them in Matthew 23, He would say, verse 4, He would say, "You're binding heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and laying them on men's shoulders." He's saying you're making it hard for everybody else. You're putting heavy burdens on everybody else by your constant criticism, by your constant alerting them to their faults and their failures. You're putting heavy, heavy burdens on everybody else. But He says of you, He says in verse 25, He says, "Woe unto you, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." It's a pretty damning and condemning set of woes that Christ pronounces there, isn't it? For those who are so clean on the outside, but inside are unclean. What's the remedy for this Phariseeism? And we all have it to a certain degree. What's the remedy? The remedy is pronounced also in Matthew 5. Jesus Christ would say to us, there are some, though, that aren't given woes. There are some that are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the publicans. Smiting his breast and saying, "Lord, be merciful to me." Blessed are those that mourn. "God, I'm so sick of my own Phariseeism. I'm so sick and tired, Lord, of always looking at others in a critical way. I'm sick of myself, Lord, and thinking that I'm so good, when really I know that I'm not so wonderful." Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And then he says, blessed are the pure in heart. That's the key, right? As Brother James Tucker said at Cincinnati, the heart of the matter is the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the heart. It's the heart we're talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart, not the outside, but the heart. A heart that is humble. A heart that is full of love for God. A heart that admires God. A heart that is consumed with the grace of God is a heart that God will smile upon in His favor. And it will produce a righteousness that is pure and peaceable and merciful. It will produce a righteousness that shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And those people, He says, enter into the kingdom of heaven. I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. I pray that it was not confusing, but a message that God would open our eyes and cause us to run to Him. He is impressed with those. He looks upon with favor upon those who are impressed with Him. May God bless you. It's my prayer.